But I prepared one, so I will try to get through as much as I can. We are really going to talk about kind of my life struggles, and you know, it's good to hear from Travis and from Dan kind of their life story, what God has done through them, you know, through their mistakes, how God has used those to make them the people that they are. The passage that I'm going to be referring mostly to is going to be in James 1, chapter 1 through 12. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to ask my wife to come up and read the passage so we can get through that part and have God speak to us directly from His Word. So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we know that you are a good Father. I just pray that you will use your Word to speak to us and help our life experiences that you have given to us show that endurance and that faith that you have just poured out for us, Lord. And again, use your Word to speak to us and keep any words from my own story and things that don't pertain. Just pull those out, Lord, and just give us what you would have us to learn through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Care if you'd come.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, so why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? This is a question that I've pondered kind of through life. And just to clear up a little theological issue that you would have with this question, you know, who are good people? A lot of times we like to think ourselves as being good, but throughout Scripture, we know that there is none that is good. We are only good as God has given us His righteousness. That's the only good that really comes from us. I just wanted to kind of get that out there at the very first to kind of clear up any confusion that this question would have. So why does God allow bad things to happen in our lives? to start off, just to give a little bit of history with James, he's writing to the Jewish church that is experiencing a lot of persecution. Stephen has just been killed when James is writing this, and a lot of the people were really scared. They were fleeing from their homes and going to places like Rome and other area, other places in that area. So when James opens up this letter, he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed across abroad, greetings. And in verse 2, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, even though Stephen had just been killed and there were a lot of persecution going on, James didn't just talk about persecution or a certain trial. He opened it up to the various trials. So throughout our life, we will experience trials, no matter what. On the back of your bulletin, I had made up a list of four different sources that the trials come from. I'm going to run through just a little bit of this, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on the chart because I feel like it's mainly self-explanatory. But the sources are, you know, one of the causes can be from my own sin. I think the testimony that we heard from Travis, you know, is a very good example of being able to see where our own results are the reason why, you know, we're sitting in front of a judge and why they're all there. You know, that is one of the causes of our sin is going to be some trials. But God can still use those trials throughout your life to be able to build your own faith. Another thing that we like to look at is who's responsible for these trials. And again, when it's your sin, you know where the responsibility lies. One of the areas that we have a hard time seeing, though, what about those big disasters that come through and there's really nothing you can do about it, but God still has that trial for you? And on the chart there, you can see that who's responsible? We have God and Satan. Through the book of Job, we have the benefit of being able to see that dialogue that God has with Satan and basically using Job as an example of a good person. He was an upright person. He was a righteous, feared God. But God still allowed him to go through unimaginable trials. He lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his health. So God really took everything that he had physically. And yet, Job didn't curse God like his wife told him to, just curse God and die. He went through and even after losing everything, he had his three friends come and tell him everything that he was doing wrong and trying to blame him, even though he knew that it wasn't his sin that was causing this, but he still didn't understand why. The one thing that I think we can find fault in Job is he really was kind of arrogant about it. And when he was trying to defend himself with his friends, he basically said, you know, when I get to meet with God and I talk with him, I've got all these words that will come out of my mouth and he will give me a reason why this is all happening. I might not understand it, but God is going to, he owes me a reason that I have to know why this is happening. And as we know, you go through the book of Job, God never tells Job why he went through the trouble. You know, we have the benefit of being able to look back and see why, but Job didn't have that. Basically, God came down and said, I am God, and that's enough. He took like four chapters to say that, but I won't go through all four. So what kind of trials did I go through when I was growing up? I went, my parents told me at least once a week that I would never see my 16th birthday. They were wrong, believe it or not. Then, after I did make my 16th, they said, no way you're going to make 18. It's just not going to happen. And I made that. And then I got to be, and then they said, okay, 21. It's not. And they didn't tell me that because it was like, if you don't behave, you're going to end up dying, you know. It wasn't that kind of threat. It was more of just stating a fact, you know. I had done so many crazy things growing up, and we all know people that do kind of crazy things sometimes. But that was me. I had done a lot of stuff, and even though I hit all the different benchmarks as far as my parents saying I wasn't going to live past there, I'll give you some examples of why. And I end up actually cutting my close calls down by about a half hour, so I'm going to try to save us some time. But when I was growing up, I was going to the grocery store with my mom, and we had this big station wagon, you know, like a 1980s or before station wagon, and there wasn't any car seats. I sat in the middle, my mom was driving, and my sister was sitting next to me, and we pull up, she parks. Before my mom can actually probably put the car into park, I'm over the top of my sister, I jump out the door, and I'm running to go into the store. And my mom, you know, of course, tells my sister, grab his arm. I was already gone. It's kind of like the gingerbread man, just boom, gone. So then I end up running out. I didn't look both ways, and there was a car coming, and I end up getting hit by this car, and my mom didn't really want to see me die that day, so she went like this. The driver of the car never saw me. I was probably about 3 or 4, where I was about head level with the bumper. And anyways, even though the driver didn't see me, you know, they saw the reaction that my mom was having, so they slammed on the brakes, and my mom says my head was that close to the tire of the car. So that was one day that I was spared. There was another time where we were coming home from the grocery store. This was a different day, so it wasn't all together. We were coming home from the grocery store, and for whatever reason, I wanted to be able to go for a joyride. And my mom went in the house, and I just told my mom, hey, I'm going to just stay out here and play. Okay, you know, I was the fifth child, and by then, you kind of let your kids go and do whatever. So I ended up staying in the car, and I was short enough to where my feet didn't meet, like couldn't reach the gas or the brake. So I go and I get the car started. I put the car in reverse, and we kind of lived like our driveway had a little slant on it. So I backed down and steered onto the road, and we lived on a country road, gravel, and I couldn't figure out how to go forward. You know, I saw, you know, my dad always put in gear, and they went forward and or went back, and somehow they went forward. I couldn't figure out how to make the car go forward, but I kind of got scared. So I ended up jumping, like tried to get out the front door. I couldn't get out the driver's side door, so I jumped in the back seat, jumped out the door that I could get open, and slipped on the gravel, went under the car, and got ran over by the car. Can anybody else say they ran themselves over before? I didn't think so. So that was another experience. Another time when I got a little older, my parents did not want me to have a driver's license. They pushed, and I don't know why, but they pushed that as far as they can. And so I was probably close to 17 when I finally ended up actually getting my driver's license. And, of course, my dad made me pay for my own car, my own insurance, everything, because if someone gets lost, it's not going to be on him. So anyways, I end up buying my own car, paying my own insurance, and I was at a friend's house. It happened to be on New Year's Day. I didn't remember that it was actually New Year's Day because we didn't really celebrate New Year's like we kind of do now. It was just another day. But I was coming home. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and I was coming around a corner and end up hitting some ice because it was like freezing rain, and I literally lost complete control. I knew it. My whole life, it was kind of a short life at that time, but my whole life flashed, you know, in front of my eyes, and I prayed that God would forgive me. I prayed that he would somehow save me, that he would take control of the wheel and just take care of it. And I literally let go of the wheel. I put my head down into the seat next to me because all I could see were like trees coming at me. So I end up just basically holding on for dear life, literally, and hit the side of the road. My car went up and end up landing on the rough and skidded down because there was just like a little incline for the ditch. Kind of skidded down, and I got up. I didn't have a scratch on me. I was kind of amazed. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, so I had to walk a half mile to the nearest house to call my parents. So when I went there, I knocked on the door, gave him a call, and I'm not much into theatrics. I just like to say the facts, and that's it. So I told my dad, I said, hey, I put my car in the ditch, you know, and they said, okay, where at? And I was right on the border of Ohio and Pennsylvania, and there was like four different counties, like right at that point, too. And so I told them where I was, and they said, okay, we'll come pick you up. Well, I walked back to where I put the car in the ditch, and there were lights everywhere. You know, someone had, you know, seen this car laying there upside down, and, you know, obviously called the authorities. So I had police from every county. I had fire trucks out there, and, of course, the medical staff, you know, they like to check to see if you're okay. And so they would ask me different questions like, well, what's today? And it was on a Saturday. I knew that. I'm like, Saturday? Like, no, what's the date? Even though it was January 1st, I just couldn't think of it. It wasn't because I hit my head or anything. And so they asked a bunch of other questions, my address, and I was able to put all that out there. But you know, through this, again, God had spared my life on a time that I could have very well died. I finally got to where I was graduating from high school. I made it to my 18th birthday, and my parents were like, okay, we've had enough of this. We're going to go be missionaries in Russia where we don't have to deal with this kind of stress. And they were gone for about a month when I had a new car. It wasn't like new, but it was new to me. It was like one of those little EXPs. They only have like two front seats, no real back seat or anything. And again, I'm driving down a four-lane highway, like two lanes going this way, two lanes going that way. And I hit a puddle, and I start to hydroplane. Well, I've had all this experience of, you know, fishtailing and doing crazy things in cars before. So I had it back into control just about, and then I hit a patch of ice. And I went the other way. And unfortunately, I went into the other lane, hit an oncoming car. We were probably both going about maybe 40-ish. And it wasn't like completely head-on because my car was turned around, and the back bumper ended up getting pushed all the way up to my front seats. The little sports cars have like triangle windows in the back of it, and my head kind of went back and went through that. I did get a little bit concussion from that, but I survived that. God enabled me to come through that. And there were a lot of other stories that are very similar to this that I had thought about, and I wondered how is God going to use that, you know, to help my faith? How am I going to get endurance for my faith through these kind of trials? The more I thought about it, it wasn't necessarily for my faith. I called my dad yesterday when I was like thinking about it, and I just mentioned that to him, and it was pretty funny because he was like, "Yeah, we kind of knew that it was also it was building their faith. You know, it was increasing their endurance." You know, more than probably what it was increasing mine at the time. However, after all that, you know, I got married and my parents quit setting deadlines of, you know, for my life. And they figure I made it this far. I'm completely in God's hands and it's going to be up to Him. So, And since then, I haven't really had that many life-death situations, but I have had a lot of other different kinds of trials. For a lot of you that do know me, know that our daughter Hope was born very premature. She was 1 pound, 12 ounces, just tiny. Her skin was transparent. Her eyes were still sealed shut. And that was a hard time just to get through. Since then, we a lot of you know we went through the flooding that happened last year. Many of you were out there and helped and knew our trouble that we went through with that. And I'll get into some of that later, so I won't spend much time on that. But the very Sunday after the flood, Pastor Rick gave the message on this passage right here. And God really had spoke to my heart. And so when they had come in and asked if I would preach during his sabbatical, with Pastor Chris's sabbatical, I said, sure, you know, I would be happy to do it. And I knew that God wanted me to be able to share what he has done through my life to help other people that have been going through some of those trials. So back to James, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now that's right there in the nutshell, kind of what all the trials that happen in our life, that is why God has allowed us to go through trials. And that's where we can find our joy when we end up encountering these trials. The fact that those trials, they are going to produce the endurance. How many of us like work out? There's a couple of us. Anyways, okay, and when I say a couple of us, I'm not really including myself into that, but why do we end up working out for those that do? One of it is to be able to build muscles and to build endurance. Anytime you go and you work out, you lift weights, you're basically tearing those muscles down. During the rest period, those muscles are built back up, and we're stronger for that. I think it's the same thing here with our faith. When we go through those trials, we can look back and see how God uses those trials and allows us to be able to give thanks and praise to God for those trials. So in verse 3, it really gives us the whole key to why we go through trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now I'm going to kind of go through some of these verses very quickly. I did break down a lot of them and pulled the meat out of the verses. And then when I was practicing, I was expecting like a 20 minute, and I pushed it to like an hour. So I'm going to try to cut back a little bit and just really hit some of the key points here. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be made perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when I read this, I really struggled with that, because when I think of my life, there is no way I can claim perfection. I mean, obviously, those that know me can testify to that too. And I really think that James is not talking about right here, right now, but all the trials through your whole life that you go through, those are always working on making you to become more perfect. They are kind of taking away the rough edges and helping you to become the person that God wants you to become. So, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and with it being given to him. Now, a lot of times when we go through our trials, we don't really think about asking God for wisdom. At least myself, when I'm in something, that's not necessarily my first response. But it's the easiest thing that the Bible really tells us to do. You know, when we lack wisdom, pray for it. Ask God to give it to us. And he says that he will. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now the night of the flood, we end up evacuating. We got out of the house. We got into the camper. And I'm sitting there, or laying there. We got our kids all tucked into bed. And my daughter Camille was still kind of having a hard time, you know, knowing that, you know, it's 1:30 in the morning. She's woke up from her sleep. She's pulled out of her bedroom. And by the time that we get there, the water's already up 7.5 feet downstairs. She knows all of her stuff is completely gone. And so I go and try to give her some comfort. And I hope I said maybe some comforting things. But anyways, when I was laying there, there were two things that I could be grateful that I had. One was my family, and the other one was God. At that very point, I knew why I was going through everything that I was going through. And to be completely honest, that made everything worth it. And I tell that now just because in verse 6, when it talks about that we should ask in faith, and when I was laying there, you know, I prayed to God and said, you know, God, you know, just, you know, if you can, just spare the first floor, you know, because by the time we left, we knew everything downstairs was completely gone, and I was just praying that God would come in and just spare that one spot. And I even told God, I said, I know that you can do it. I said, you know, led the Israelites through the Red Sea. I knew it was possible. However, knowing where the water level was, knowing it's still pouring down rain, I really imagined everything was just gone, you know. So I came back the next morning, got up, went to the house. I saw the house was still there, and, you know, I just praised God for that simple fact. So then I go to see how much damage was in there. The top floor was completely dry, and I was shocked. I was like that man that doubted, because even though I knew that he could, I didn't know that he would. So I end up being able to trust that, you know, God was going to be faithful and God was going to take care of us. For the man ought not to expect that he would receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. At that point, that's kind of how I saw myself. But the brother of the humble circumstances is the glory of his high possession. And I think that this is interesting, because that the glory of someone in a humble position, we don't necessarily think that that's something that we should find glory in. But the fact that we are children of God and heirs of the kingdom does give us something that we can find glory in. The rich man is to find glory in his humiliation because, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and scorches the wind and withers the grass, and the flowers fall off, and the beauty of it appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuit, will fade away. So we, if we put our faith into our belongings and everything else, we will fade away just like all the physical things of this world. Now, verse 12 is where I really find the strength that of this passage that really speaks into me. Blessed is the man who preserves under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do I know we're going to have the crown of life? Because the Lord promises that to us. A lot of times, when you're going through struggles and you don't know what to do, I think we should look back and pray for wisdom, pray for guidance, pray for God to be able to show you the way. When you're in the middle of the storm and you might not be able to see God working right then, at least you can find joy in the fact that you know after the storm, you'll be able to look back and see how that has built endurance in your life and how God will eventually use that for his glory. So with that, I'm going to close us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for the trials that you have given to us. And we pray that you will just use those trials for your glory and be able to point back to you everything that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.